not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
日本語でお読みします。第一コリント人への手紙6章。あなた方は正しくない者は神の国を相続できないことを知らないのですか。騙されてはいけません。不貧困な者、偶像を礼拝する者、姦淫をする者、男性となる者、男色をする者、盗む者、貪欲な者、酒に酔う者、そしる者、略奪する者は皆神の国を相続することができません。あなた方の中にある人たちは以前はそのようなものでした。しかし主イエス・キリストの御名と私たちの神の御霊によってあなた方は現れ聖なるものとされ義と認められたのです。
Good morning again. As we look at today's passage, one thing that comes to my mind immediately is the idea, well, I guess it doesn't really come from this passage, but the idea that God honors those that honors Him. And that God is a God that can manifest Himself in such a remarkable, supernatural, powerful, tangible way. But He is also a God that can seem to maybe not even be there, if that makes sense, to withdraw His presence. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. And I bring that up because as we come together for church, one of the most important things I think you and I can take away from coming to something like this, coming to church, is a touch from God. You know, it's nice to have good food and meet good people, hear a good talk once in a while, you know. Great music. But if that's all we come away with, we really miss the point. That church is a place for all of those things included. But the most important thing, I believe, is a touch from heaven, a touch from God, where the intersection of the supernatural and the natural happens. That's been on my heart for a long time. When I first came to this church, that was really on my heart. And I still believe that is possible. And I believe there are times when that happens. But to be honest, I think it can happen at a greater frequency, greater quality, greater measure. And I do think that one of the reasons why God may or may not show up is, you know, there's an interesting passage that is hard to really wrap my mind around, but we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can be grieved by our actions, our thoughts, our intentions, our words, our behavior. And this passage sort of touches on that. There's an inheritance for the saints. And for those of us who truly seek the kingdom of God, I think there is an inheritance there that God is saying, this is for you, but for those of us, do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I do think that's future tense, but at the same time a present reality. That for those of us who may be in sin, will not experience the fullness of what God has for you and I. And it can happen individually. I think it can happen corporately. I think it can happen as a, you know, we're part of a bigger church, as a conference, as a denomination, citywide, the nation, etc., etc., etc. I think it can happen. That God would remove His presence, remove His grace. That happened in the Old Testament several times. By the time Jesus physically gets on the scene, they're doing all the religious, they're doing all the religious duties. I mean, they perfected it to a T, what it means to follow God. And yet when God showed up, they did not recognize Him. They rejected Him. They even quenched His ministry at times. And for me, when I see scripture, when I read the Bible, more and more what I notice is the Bible, it sets up antitypes, prototypes. And these prototypes that God says, it's like a well-timed machine, or it's like the seasons, or it's like every day it happens, night and day, the seasons. It constantly repeats itself. Antitypes, prototypes, they repeat itself. And the church, if we're not careful, we will repeat the same mistake that happened in Israel, the people of God who rejected God when He came on the scene. This was already happening in the church in Corinth to some certain degree. And so Paul had to write to them and write this letter. And in this letter, he says something interesting that's not necessarily a word that he uses often. He uses the phrase, the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, I don't know if you're aware of, but there are several scholars who would say that is the central message of the gospel, the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes on the scene, some of the first words He utters is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. John the Baptist, his ministry was centered around repent, for the kingdom of God is near. When Jesus sends out His disciple, He tells the disciple, proclaim, the kingdom of God is near. And all throughout the gospel, it is a gospel that proclaims this message, that demonstrates it, that sort of explains it, and that invites people into it. This new kingdom. In fact, the word gospel, if for those Bible nerds out there, you know that that has political intonations. It is a word that the emperors used or the Caesars used, the gospel, the good news. And here, the Bible, knowing full well the connotations, uses that term, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think for most of us, and I can't speak for you, but when I was saved, which later in my life, in my college years, the reason why I got saved is because I didn't want to go to hell. Just to be honest. You know, I always believed in a God. I didn't grow up going to church, and I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And my friend talked about, hey, Aki, are you going to go to heaven? And I said, yeah. I'm a good guy. And then, you know, he did this analogy where even if you're good, unless you're perfect, you're not going to go to heaven. And I was like, well, no one's perfect. And then he taught me about the gospel of Jesus. And I could get into that more a little later, but my point is, my whole understanding of Christianity, and I think some of us growing up, even those of us growing up in the church, our understanding of Christianity oftentimes is seen through the lens of heaven and hell. Are you in? Are you out? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? As important as heaven and hell is, and it is an important topic, if you look at Jesus' ministry, that's not actually what he's talking about often. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Just to clarify terms, I believe kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same thing. You see the term kingdom of heaven used in Matthew, and only in Matthew. And I believe he uses that because as a Jewish person who's writing to an audience of Jewish people, he didn't want to use the term God, and I think he didn't want to use it as a sign of respect and reverence, and instead of God, he used heaven, kingdom of heaven. So I'm using that synonymously. Although I have, doing just some research on this topic this past week, ran into some YouTube channels where they say, oh, this is the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and usually those people, you know, they look like this. Just kidding. I do think they're the same thing. Well, and if there is a nuanced difference, perhaps the nuanced difference, kingdom of heaven talks about the geographic location, and the kingdom of God talks about the dominion of it. But here, let's look at today's passage. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what is the kingdom of God? Paul here is assuming that the Corinthian church, they already know what it's talking about. He doesn't go on to explain the kingdom of God. He just simply says in his letter that is correcting the Corinthian church, he stops and pauses and says this, do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, the kingdom of God isn't as easily defined as you would like to think. So, for example, if I were to say, you know, what is the United States of America? And some people will start describing, well, it's part of, you know, the southern part of North America. It has about 300 million people, the capital is in Washington, D.C., and you have clear parameters. Hawaii, Alaska is part of it, and you start describing this place. Jesus doesn't say that when asked or talking about the kingdom of God. He makes up stories, you know? It's weird. It's interesting. You would hope that he would say, well, the kingdom of God is this, 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 this. Instead, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. Sort of like if you were to ask me, hey, what is the United States of America? And I would say, well, the United States of America is like a heavyweight boxer. Yeah. And I won't explain why I use that term, but, you know. He's like a heavyweight boxer. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a seed, oftentimes, or a plant. And people are just confused. They're like, what are you talking about? And if there's a famous passage, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, Matthew is the person that uses kingdom of heaven language. So if you want to be strictly a kingdom of God, you will find that in Mark chapter 4. I believe it's the same parable, but I'll be looking at Matthew 13, verse 1. And Jesus begins to explain, after proclaiming it, after demonstrating it, and when I say demonstrating it, he went around healing people, casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind, and they were asking him, what's going on? And he says, you know, when these things happen, You could be sure the kingdom of God has come upon you. It has come upon you. But in Matthew 13, he begins to speak and teach on this kingdom. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 3. And he says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." So if Jesus was asked, "Hey, what's the kingdom of God?" This might be the first thing he might say. You're like, "What? What's going on here, Jesus? Did you not understand my question?" And Jesus would turn back and say, "Did you not understand my answer?" Because this is one of the ways he will begin to describe the kingdom of God. This is the flagship of the parables in describing the kingdom of God. And most of you have heard this parable taught, and so most of you know the meaning of this parable. I don't want to do any surveys here today, but do you understand this parable? And if this is the first time hearing it, of course not. Of course you don't understand this parable. In fact, the disciples who were with Jesus for many years, maybe one by now, at least in my opinion, they didn't understand. And then Jesus has to explain it to them. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" They wanted to make it their fault, the people's fault. When in fact they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about." And Jesus replied, "Because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them." Jesus is saying this kingdom business, this kingdom of God, I'm speaking in parables because it's not meant for everyone to understand. But for those of us who do understand, God will give you more understanding. I do want to say, I believe it takes intentionality to understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I think that's why Jesus says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness." It's something that could be sought after, and it's something that can be ignored. In the Corinthian church, it seemed like it was being ignored. And because it was being ignored, all types of problems were popping up. And Paul had to address all of these certain issues that were coming up. And then finally he pauses for a minute and says, "Don't you guys realize that you are to one day inherit this kingdom? It will be yours. But there are some here in the church," and I believe he is talking to saved people, and when I say saved, their ultimate destiny is in heaven. And to the church in Corinth, he's saying, do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I include that to the wrongdoers within the church, because it's a letter to the church. It's obvious that those that are not part of the church aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. For Paul, anyways, or and for the audience he's speaking to, it makes no sense. It's irrelevant if he's just saying that with no consequences for the people within the church. And so he says that, and I believe he's saying that to those in the church, you're not going to inherit this kingdom. The central teaching of Jesus Christ, the reason he came, the reason what he was proclaiming and teaching 3 years of his life and sacrificed for, you would be no part of that. You would not inherit it. Anyways, sorry, I went on a little tangent. Going back to the parable, the understanding. What does all of that parable mean? He goes on to describe this parable. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, and what was sown in their hearts. This is a seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understand it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So he's saying the kingdom of God is like, the message of it is like a seed. And the ground are like people. And at the same time, I believe he's giving us a description of what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God starts out very small. And even if it is among us, say we were outside for a minute, and say we were on a field, how many seed are in the ground? I don't know. Who knows? Nobody knows. It's theirs though. It is there. And I think that's why Jesus uses a seed analogy, because, you know, we don't know sometimes, even if it's present. And it's saying, here's what happens. People come and they hear the message, and sometimes it grows and sometimes it don't. And sometimes it starts growing and then it goes away. And sometimes it grows and grows and grows and grows and bears a lot of fruit. And for you and I hope that, you know, that we would be the ones that grows and grows and grows. Amen? Am I in the right place? Where am I? You guys here for the food? Okay, no. We hope that it grows and grows and grows and grows. Amen? I think, you know, that Jesus is saying, that's who you want to be. Now, for those of you who heard this parable, what was the secret of growing and growing and growing? He says it. I think most of us missed it. I missed it. Until I read this book, I said, oh yeah, that's what the secret is. And what was the secret? The one that understood the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. What does it take to understand the word? I think it takes intentionality, seeking it out. Certainly, coming to church is a good start, but I could only do so much. I think Bible study is great. Reading the Bible is wonderful. Listening to teachers on your spare time, reading books. To truly seek it out, to understand it. To truly hunger and desire for those things. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are those that will produce fruits of the kingdom. Are those that Paul is saying will one day inherit the kingdom of God. Is those that Jesus says, whoever is given much, even more will be given to them. And for those that don't have it, even that which they have will be taken away. The seed is so precious. My words are so precious right now. His message is so important. And He uses stories and it activates our imagination. It requires us to dig a little deeper. And there's, you know, the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. This is a parable and it's worth more than what is actually being said. It's like a picture, it's a word picture. And this word picture has just so many aspects to it that not one person has all the answers. Even when Jesus explains it, I'm sure there's other things Jesus could have said. He could have wrote a book on it. He is not one to write books. The paradox is, and the reason why I don't think Jesus wrote books, the paradox is this kingdom, it can be accessed. It can be seen. I think it could be felt. It can be heard. It could be entered into. And the paradox is, even though it requires understanding to produce fruit, and even though I'm trying to explain everything to you in a, you know, cohesive way, Jesus says, unless you become like little children, you can never enter this kingdom. And unless you're born again of the Spirit, you will never enter this kingdom. You will never access it. I think you will see glimpses of it, but I don't think you will ever be a part of it unless you're born again. Paul touches on that a little bit in this letter when he says, you were some of the worst people around to the Corinthians. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of our God. And the way to that born again experience, the way to accessing the kingdom, to one day inherit the kingdom, it starts with a simple step. And that simple step is putting your trust in a man named Jesus Christ and asking Him in your life. And I forgot to mention this, but you know, some scholars, and this has holes in it, so I don't really particularly think this is the fulfillment of a good definition, of the kingdom is, you know, they, in order to try to comprehend what the kingdom of God is, they'll say, well, it's wherever the king has dominion, that is the kingdom of God. And that works well in this, today, when I say, we need to give our lives over and let the king have dominion in our lives. To be born again. And for those of us who've never asked God in our lives, or even considered that, or didn't even know that was actually a thing or something people do, I do want to tell you that is something that God invites us to do, is to ask God to take reign over my life. especially for those of us who, you know, try to live life on our own, by our own standards and our own rules and our own ways, and I think sometimes eventually you'll find out that's no way to live your life. And Jesus is saying, and he makes a claim, whoever wants eternal life, come to me, and I'll give that to them. I think that's a good place to stop. There's so much more we could say, but we'll stop there for today. And I do want to invite anyone who's never actually considered giving dominion of your life to Jesus to consider that. Even say a little prayer. Let us pray. As we close our eyes, and please do close your eyes, it helps activate the imagination. I do believe there is a coming kingdom that God will be king. I don't think it's fully here now. It may be here, just like seeds could be here. We could be standing on it at the moment, just like seeds. But when it's fully realized and when a seed is fully grown, there is no more ambiguity. We will know when that kingdom is fully realized. And when Jesus is king and reigning and ruling. I'm not saying he's not reigning and ruling now. But one day, it will be his way. And if you know the Jesus that I've come to love, there's no better person to be on that throne. God of justice, a God of love, God of mercy, God of grace. And in this kingdom, he will have taken away the sting of death. He will wipe away every tear. There is a kingdom coming. And God is inviting each and every one of us to be partakers. Not just citizens, although that is what he's asking us, but even those who will inherit this kingdom. And for those of us who may have never asked this person to be king over their lives, and you would like to, it doesn't take much. It just takes a first step of saying something like this: saying, Jesus, would you come into my life? I want to turn away from the life I'm living right now and turn to you to live my life under your dominion, under your authority. So Father, right now I pray that for those of us who has not made that decision, or it's been a while, maybe you were the seed that made a decision like that in the past and sort of fell away and would like to recommit, or the worries and the deceitfulness of wealth has choked it out so that it's not bearing fruit for the kingdom. Pray that for those of us who are hungry and thirsty and seeking more from this life, that you would give us the grace to turn our lives over to you. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as the worship team comes up to